I hope that is the passion of your heart that is displayed in what you say, how you live, how you interact with people, and that the passion of your life would be to bring God honor and glory. If you don't have one of the Romans books yet, we would encourage you to get one. If you're at home, they can be bought on Amazon, or you can download them. They're free on our website. Amazon, I think they're $7 here, something like a $5 donation, or just grab one if you don't have that would be fine. We want to stay connected as a church, and one of the ways we're doing that is to do devotionals together. So on page 99 of this book, there are 31 devotionals. Well, they're not all on page 99, but we would love for you to start them and to continue them, do one a day as family units or as friends, and that one a day then not only hopefully we are growing individually, but share what you are learning with others. Probably the hardest thing in this pandemic is to stay connected as a church in love with one another, and so we want to do everything in our power, each of us individually and then us together corporately, to do that. As Pastor Ray was sharing about those persecuted in the church, it brought to mind that we have those in our congregation who have been persecuted for their faith. One who lost their father because he was a pastor, and another who was jailed and then went through all sorts of incredible pain because of that. And so we need to pray for those countries and those Christians who are being persecuted. Please don't stop. Here in Canada, we are still free to share the gospel. We have a conference coming this Saturday. So far, we only have a few people signed up to go live. If we have a number, we'll open up other rooms. If we only have 10 or 15 or 20, we'll probably just have it to be online. But we're joining together with two other churches and beyond that, other TGC places to share the richness of being called out of the world, to be holy and sent into the world to live on mission for God and His glory. There's three messages. It will start at 9 o'clock. We'll have a live stream for you. We'll live stream it here if we have enough people, but we do need you to register. As of Wednesday, if we have about the same we have now, we'll email those who have registered. I think there's like 15 or something like that, and we'll just do it online. But encourage you to take part in this, to again connect with one another, and to be a part of what God is doing in and through the ministries we have as a congregation. So encourage you, sign up if you haven't been in church for a long time, sign up if you have, and we certainly can make the other rooms available as well and get probably 180, close to 200 in here. So would love to see that. Again, if you're nervous or awkward or would prefer to watch at home, encourage you to do that. But again, the more we can engage, the more we can seek to stay connected to God and one another, the healthier we will be at the end of this pandemic that seems to be dragging on and on. This morning, we want to go to what is my favorite pastor's favorite verse in the entire Bible. In fact, it's for the month of November, our memory verse. So I hope you've been memorizing it and have it in your heart, and it's ready to overflow and to speak, and it's in Romans chapter 11. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you don't and you're at home, grab it. Make sure you have it. I know for some of you that's electric. That's fine with me, but I think it's really helpful to be able to underline and highlight and go back to the things you're learning if you have a physical Bible. I find mine so helpful. Romans 11 is rich in terms of its theology, the sovereignty of God, so profound in really Romans 9 to 11 in the context of the entire book. The gospel has been on display, and now we're leading to this really peak. Stephen Lawson says it's the Mount Everest of Romans. I kind of think Romans 8 is, but I so respect him that I think it's worth at least acknowledging that there is something in the end of this incredible chapter that should change our lives. Really, it's leading up to an overflow, an outburst of praise. Now, why I think this is so important for our church, and I would even argue the Canadian church, or if you're watching around the world, probably where you are as well, is that we are in a crisis of praise. Now you say, what do you mean by that? The 80s had the big fight, the worship wars we called them. They flowed into the 90s and 2000s, and in many churches they're still going on, but somewhat they have been lessened. So what are you saying that we're in a crisis of praise? And my answer is that I think much of what we talk about today as worship is man-centered, style-dependent, selfish, and externally driven. In fact, I think if the crisis of praise that I see is correct, what we have is the demonic realm. And by the way, this is not new. We see this in the Old Testament and the New, the demonic realm using something that is good to distract us from someone who is great. Romans 11 won't allow that to happen. Romans 11, building up from one of the most amazing, I think perhaps the most amazing celebration of the gospel, the most deep, profound theological treatment of what it means to be lost and found, now celebrates in praise before we go on into what it means to live this out in our everyday lives as a community of faith and on mission in the world. It's one of the greatest sections of Scripture. So I want to read it with you and then slow down so that we can become a people who are always praising, who literally have outbursts of joyful worship, and our lips are more overflowing with thanksgiving and praise than nitpicking and pain. It's easy to complain if God is not on your mind. It's easy to gossip and slander. In fact, James will argue that one of the hardest things, if not the hardest things for the human to control, is the tongue. But here's what I do know from my own life. Here's what I do know from having the privilege to shepherd people to seek to honor God. If your mouth is filled with praise, then it's impossible to sin with what you're saying. So we want to be a people who have these constant outbursts of joy and exaltation. And so let's follow Paul. Let's understand why the depth of his theology led to the delight of his mouth. And then let's deepen our theology so that our theology is not just there in our minds, but experiential in our hearts and overflows through our mouths so that we become more and more a God-centered, word-saturated, praising church. I love this passage of Scripture. Okay, we're going to pick it up. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 30. Now remember, it's connected to all of Romans, really 1 to 11 to this point, and it will connect itself, God willing, we'll deal with this next week, to my favorite two verses in Romans, I suppose Romans 8, Romans 12, the other pinnacle, verses 1 and 2 of this full devotion, absolute surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the overflow of praise leading to a life of full devotion. So as we do this, as we read this, let's ask ourselves the question, is our view of God and the gospel so rich, so great, that sometimes we just can't contain ourselves? And for the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he is writing this, he wants to get to the change it will make in your life, the radical, total transformation that a true relationship by grace through faith with a living God will bring. But as he gets there, he just can't contain himself. And so he gives these words that verse 36 becomes maybe some of the most profound God-centered words in the entire Bible. Let's pick it up, verse 30. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy. This is now summing up the entire gospel if you look up to verse 28. Because of their disobedience, back referring to the Jews, and remember we talked about the Jews and the Gentiles and the transition of the gospel from the nation of Israel to the church. The hope for Israel in the future. So that they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, by the way, English translation, Greek, oh, we just go kind of use that word in all sorts of different ways. This is an emotional word. So he's kind of given his theology. He's explained why the promises of God are true and right. And now he just can't contain himself. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. Now here's the verse that I think one of the most important God-centered verses in the entire Bible. For from him, he's the creator, and through him, he's the sustainer, and to him, he's the end, the goal of all things. To him be glory, to him be credit and power. passionate living and everything forever. Amen. If we can deepen our theology through a study of Romans with the Holy Spirit's help, so much so that we sometimes just can't contain ourselves and we shout out, "Oh, would you hear how awesome God is?" Then we would become much more mature in our faith. It would be much more difficult to divide us over silly things, and the praise of our lips would be passionate and God-dependent, not style or externally driven. Theology, good theology. And by the way, we all have a theology, right? Sometimes when we use the word theology, you right away go, "Well, theology, that's for theologians and pastors." Well, theology just means, at least I want us to understand it this way, an understanding of who God is and what God has done. So everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message, you have a theology. But the deeper your theology is, the more profound it will impact your life. We talk about that a lot as a church. But also the more profound it will impact your praise. In fact, biblical theology that is spirit-driven is always experiential. In other words, you don't just know it. It's not just a dead faith, a dead knowledge. It's living. It's alive in you. And because you know it to be true, everything else changes. And you literally feel different. And the flow of your life changes. So Romans 11. The first thing I want us to notice is the cause of praise. And I think why it's important to kind of stop here and slow down here a little bit is because often the cause of praise for us is externally driven. We experience something in our lives that's wonderful, and so we praise God, or the music's just right, or the atmosphere is just right. We've created it just in line with our tradition or our taste, and so we can find somehow that emotion we need, and that is not how biblical praise is to be driven. So this cause, my longing for my own heart, my longing for all of us, is that we'd see it, understand it, and respond to it. Verse 30 gives it to us. "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy," if you underline in your Bible, highlight, those words need to be highlighted. You can even draw a line to them to verse 28 where the gospel is declared, because mercy here is the foundation of praise. Really, the gospel. "They too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy." Mercy again in the next verse. What does mercy mean? Why is this cause of praise, which we would argue is the entire book of Romans, at least to this point, but now the focus, mercy, 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 repeated over and over again. And so we need to understand mercy so that our hearts will be so filled with what this is that we'll praise. Well, very simply put, and we'll get more complex because there needs to be a depth of understanding and experience of this. Mercy, if you just want to understand the Greek word or even the English word, it's just not getting what you deserve. Mercy means if you deserve a speeding ticket and the police officer says, "I'll let you off this time, don't speed anymore," that's mercy. Now, in the context of this passage, mercy and the gospel are tied together. And so we would even argue it's more than just this typical understanding of this profound and powerful word. It's also the grace of getting what you don't deserve. It's incredibly important for us to understand this because so often in North America, we have a man-centered entitlement mentality. Because I've done these things for God, God owes me. This passage will steal that from you and replace it with an understanding, I hope, of the gospel of grace, so rich, so profound, that the praise of your mouth will be the only possible response. As a mother once approached Napoleon for mercy for her son. Her son was a traitor, deserved wrath, and she went to Napoleon and she said, "Would you please have mercy on my son?" She pleaded, 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 finally got there and said, "I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." And Napoleon said, "Your son does not deserve mercy." He deserves death. And she kept pleading, and finally she said, "Sir, it would be justice if he died, but not mercy if he deserves it. Mercy is what I beg for." And the story is that Napoleon then said, "Then I will have mercy," and he spared her son's life. If you've been carefully paying attention over the years, we've been studying Romans, and Martin Luther said you should read Romans every day. I haven't done that, but boy, I think it would change our lives. The gospel is so rich when we understand what we deserve. You remember Romans 5, those five words? Maybe most profoundly that you know, verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." My dad used to say that his most profound lesson when he became a Christian was that we should be thankful that God is not fair. You know that old statement, "It's not fair, it's not fair." And he would say to me, if God was fair, then we would receive justice and death. And that is what Romans teaches. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn, Romans 6:23. That's what you deserve. So if God was fair, then we would cease to exist. But God is not fair. He is rich in grace and mercy. Arthur Pink said, if we want to understand this word, we need to see it as the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of his fallen creatures, specifically with the gospel. A.W. Tozer, "Mercy is an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature that disposes God to be actively compassionate." I just want to stop here for a moment. If you haven't experienced the mercy of God, oh, you may be religious. There was a lot of those in Jesus' day. Then you will find yourself radically selfish rather than radically surrendered. You will find that praise doesn't overflow, but rather a pretending. This is so important for us because if we don't go deep in our lives, then a pandemic can steal our joy. Or other pain that you're experiencing, maybe with your health or relationships or so many other things. See, the gospel of grace is the great equalizer that replaces any bitterness or brokenness with healing and hope. And yes, it's a process, but the deeper we grow in our understanding of the gospel, the richer our experience of his grace and mercy, the more profound will be the praise that overflows and the full surrender that we have to the living God. The cause of praise is a deep theology of the gospel. The cause of praise, if you underline highlight in your text, is mercy, mercy, mercy. Do you understand this? Have you experienced it? We talk a lot as a church of being gospel-centered, and one of the reasons we have to be gospel-centered is that if we forget the mercy of God, we will miss his mandate to be thankful. Oh, I long for us to have a culture of praise, to be a gospel-singing people, to be a people that sometimes just outburst joy, that just can't stop celebrating the greatness of who God is and what God has done, and that would come from the inside, and that nothing or no one would be able to steal that joy. You remember who is emperor when Romans is written. We will, God willing, get into Romans 13 and see his response to government, but the governor at the time and the contextual time, you go back to Jesus' life and death and beyond, are not honoring to God. In fact, we believe it was Nero who was the emperor at the time. And yet Paul can flow and overflow into praise because of who God is and what God has done. So before we go on, I want us to be honest with our hearts. You know how you have thought last week. You know what you have sung. You know whether you've been joyful or jolted by your life's circumstances. You know what's going on in you a lot better than I do, and certainly maybe better than the people around you. You know what the core of your very being is. So here's my question for you. Do you understand the depth of the mercy of God as displayed in the gospel? Oh, that God is holy, 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 absolutely pure, completely separate. That you're a sinner and what you deserve is the wrath of God, not only because you were born in sin, not only because you inherited it, you learned it from other humans, but also you have personally sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you got what was fair and right, you would spend eternity in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent his only son to die on the cross in your place, paying the penalty for sin and death. And he rose again, conquering sin and death. And if you will place your faith in him, what that means, and we're going to celebrate at communion. In fact, communion becomes central to the New Testament church, central to Cloverdale Baptist Church, because it helps us remember this central theme that changes everything else. When I place my faith in him, when I repent of my sins and change my mind about how great he is and how desperately I need him, then everything changes. And oh, that we would deepen this to the place where we are caused to praise. How deep is your experience of the gospel? Because today, my hope and prayer for you is it would grow deeper regardless of where you're at with this experience. Secondly, the cause of praise is the mercy of God, or really the gospel, really Romans 1 to 11, the cry of praise. And here is this, oh, we talked about earlier. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. You can't know this God as he is fully known. You can only know him as he has revealed himself. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's unsearchable. It's profound. It's beyond understanding. And he quotes Isaiah 40:13, which, by the way, I love that we studied Isaiah 40. Maybe the greatest chapter in the Bible of the greatness of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? It reminds us also of Job and God's response to Job, the longest speech God ever gave. Job, where were you when? Job, don't you understand? There's this emotional strength in the response of Paul. God, you're awesome. God, you have never learned from anyone. God, your plans are perfect. God, you know every intricate detail about everything that has ever been or ever could have been or ever will be. And it's inexhaustible knowledge. I love the overwhelmingness of this outburst. And I love how personal it is. See, this is Romans 8 emotionally. God, you have a plan for my life. It's personal. We're going to see how personal in just a minute when we get into verse 36, really the highlight of the first 11 chapters. God, you're all-knowing. You're all-wise. You have a plan that is perfect. Your knowledge is infinite. James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite commentaries on Romans, says, because we are so small, the knowledge we have is itself also pitifully small. One of the great dangers that we have done as a church that Romans 11 steals from us, I don't mean us as a church personally, I think we do okay here, but we swim in a Canadian culture that does not, a Christian culture, or Christian culture, and that is we've diminished the glory of God and replaced his glory with the glory of man. And then we've removed his greatness and replaced it with all sorts of other things. And because of that, we've lost joy-filled, on mission for his glory, passionate hearts. Who has given to God that God should repay him? No sense of entitlement ever. I can remember in my own pastoral life one time, I was going through a particularly hard time. I was in the garden eating worms, if you remember my favorite poem from my father when we were gardening. Woe is me. And I remember turning to God and saying, God, I've served you. I've been faithful to you. I've made sacrifices. I'm willing to do whatever you want. God, why would you allow this in my life and in my experience? If you've ever done that, then this passage for you, as well as it was for me at that time, is a tremendous wake-up call. If we got what we deserved, even as a pastor serving him with all my might, if we got what we deserved, it would be death and damnation. But instead, we get what he has given, and so it's delight and eternity in heaven. You have never given to God that God owes you. God is free. He does whatever he pleases. He is not someone in debt to anyone else. Really, this is saying God is totally sufficient. He's not contingent. He can't be contingent. Of course, if you've been studying this book with us, you'll know that that's all over the book of Romans. He's sovereign. He's good. He has a plan. He's carrying it out. Again, this is a direct quote from Job 41, verse 11. If we had the time, I'd run you through Job 41, God's response to Job. But here, 41:11, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything in heaven belongs to me. We don't have his knowledge. We don't have his power. We don't deserve his love. No wonder there's this joyful outburst of praise, and you see how radically God-centered it is. This transcends every culture and every style. God, you are amazing. So far beyond us. And this kind of praise, this kind of understanding, depth of theology, experience of his grace and mercy, drives out despair and replaces it with delight. Oh, we're still confused. This is not answering our questions, right? This is rather sending us to the one who has the answers and causing us to live by grace through faith. The cause of praise is mercy. The cry of praise, God, you are awesome. And then the consequence of praise. Here is what some scholars have said is the most important verse in Romans. I don't agree, but it's amazing. It's our memory verse. You can pick up a bookmark from the church. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm done. This is it. Listen, this is a simple verse and yet incredibly profound. For from him, what does that mean? It means he's creator of all things. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from above. He is the creator of all things. It is radically God-centered. Notice he's not just the creator. He didn't just wind it up and let it go. Through him. Colossians 1 calls this being the sustainer. Hebrews 1 verse 3, same idea. He's not only the one who created everything, he is intricately involved in every detail of life. Listen, this was so profound to Jonathan Edwards, and I think Edwards got it wrong, but listen to what Edwards said. He said that God recreates every millisecond. Now, I don't think God recreates every millisecond, but I do believe the Bible teaches here, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, other places, that if God chose to stop sustaining, that everything would cease to exist. Really what it's saying is God is intimately and intricately involved in all of life. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's the goal. And by the way, you need all three to make this work out and make sense. You can't remove one. From him, through him, and to him are all things. In other words, God gets all the glory. That's why he can say now, overflowing. Just, I can imagine Paul writing this big capital letters, to God be the glory forever. Amen. Amen means I agree. You have to shout this out. This matters. Charles Spurgeon stated about this, to whom be glory forever. This should be the single desire of every Christian, that he may desire to see his family well brought up, but only to that end, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed. John Piper says, drink orange juice for the glory of God. I think he's got it. He means every breath you take. Now, because of the depth of your theology, the intimacy of your experience of grace and mercy, now everything becomes about the glory of God. And so you come to the end of a section like this, and really now we're at the end of the theology of Romans. Now we shift into practical theology. I suppose it's still theology. Now we build our lives up from what has been taught. But we can't get to the teachings without working through the praise. And I think there's a reason for that. If you jump too quickly to practical teaching, you could end up very quickly in legalism and thinking you're earning your way rather than in rest and rejoicing that overflows into radical obedience. We'll see that in 12, 1 and 2, probably the most important verses in the Bible on full surrender. But to get there, we have to be taught well. Our theology has to be deep, and it has to be experienced, and it has to overflow into praise. You know, there's many people who say to me when I'm discussing and debating, we should never box the God of the Bible. And I think that's true. I think all of us to some degree place a box around God. We're trying to understand someone who's incomprehensible. But in reality, God has given us his revelation to display who he is. And this passage, the box, if you want to use that terminology, some of you will be uncomfortable with it, but the picture that God wants you to have of him is the one who created all things, who sustains all things, and who is ultimately the end, the one we're to seek to glorify in all things. Is there any wonder that God's people throughout history have been so radically God-centered that nothing can steal the joy of their song? The best praise and worship services I have ever been in, I did not understand what was being sung. They're in the basement of a hotel, in a place where we weren't allowed to sing or worship, in the hotel or country we were in, and it was people that had come out of another country, and they were finally getting to sing songs of praise, and they were delighted and dancing and celebrating and singing in the basement of a hotel. Words I don't understand, but hearts that I was fully in line with. And as they sung, my heart was lifted in praise and overflowed with thanksgiving. And I long for that in our lives. So how do we apply this? How do we go deep? How do we avoid a surface theology that produces a selfish people or a knowledge, a lot of brain that avoids the heart? And the answer is we go deep relationally with God from his word. And we overflow in delight. And so back to those questions as we apply this. Is your theology deep enough? Well, you might say, well, yes, I know lots. Yes, I study hard. Yes, I'm going to read the Romans book, and I have other books, and I'm in the Bible every day. And those things are important. But that's not the question. The question is, it deep enough so that it produces this delight? Do you ever just stand back sometimes and go, oh, the greatness of God? For deep theology always flows from the head to the heart, and the heart to the mouth. Do you praise because you know of the mercy of God and the profound greatness of who He is? Pick up Romans again this week and start to read it again, but just experientially. So I want three specific applications. We'll move through them quickly. First, make sure your view of God is from His book. We talk about this a lot. There are so many competing views in the church and in the world of who God is and what God has done, and we need to make sure that our God, the God we worship, is in light of who He has revealed Himself to be. Make sure you are humble in your approach to God and that you're constantly being reformed or corrected by His word. Secondly, make sure your view of God leads to balance. So make sure your view of God is from His book. Make sure, I wanted a B word. Make sure your view of God leads to balance. Be a person filled with praise. Maybe you're not a very good singer, and I would align with you, but be a loud singer. Sing out to the Lord, overflow to Him with great joy and exaltation. He is a creator, sustainer, the end of everything we say and do. You know, there's been a threat to some churches around the world during this pandemic, and they've said, you can't sing. Some of my friends in Canada have churches where they've said, we can't sing. I don't know that it's possible to have church without singing. Oh, I know in the pandemic we need to make sacrifices. I hope the song of your hearts is one you never make. Oh, praise Him. Oh, sing with joy. Give your heart over to outbursts of praise. And then thirdly, make sure your view of God leads to ballads. Make sure your view of God is from His book. And make sure your view of God leads to boots. Needed another B word. This we're going to get into, God willing, for a little while in Romans 12. But if you have a view of God that doesn't change how you feel, then it won't change how you live. And no matter how hard you try, you will fail. I'm not saying be governed by your feelings. I'm saying be governed by your fellowship with God, which impacts your feelings and impacts everything about you. And in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, we're going to discover that a life of worship is what God requires, not just an outburst of praise, but a life shaped by your relationship with Him that is radical, that is a living sacrifice, that is fully and completely devoted. Listen, the foundation of this is fellowship with Him. The word that's repeated here to remind us, the word mercy, 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 gospel, gospel, gospel. You remember the whole purpose of Paul, Romans 1 verse 5, Romans 1 verses 16 and 17, the power of the gospel changing our lives, relationship with the living God, and then the development of that and all that it means theologically and practically. And here, filled with praise.